This is breakout session 3, Teaching Kids Creatively with Melissa McDonald.
And that's me. Okay. Were you guys all in here before, right? No, not everyone was. Okay. Then I better introduce myself. I'm Melissa McDonald. This is breakout number 4. And we're going to talk about creative teaching. Like, how do we teach kids creatively? So I am a former children's pastor, and now I work equipping leaders and do a lot of training, teaching, speaking, I'm an author, all sorts of different things. I live in Iowa, where it was negative 20 at 4 a.m. this morning. That was awful. I wasn't up at 4 a.m., but when I got in the car, it had warmed up to 2. So, yeah, so it's really good to be in Texas. That's all I'm saying. But I'm flying back tomorrow. I'm like, oh, it's cold. I just had a knee replacement, so that's why I'm on crutches. Don't worry, I shouldn't fall over. But I am still in a lot of physical therapy and trying to get there. So thank you guys for being here. Thank you for taking time out of your Friday night to be here and to invest in kids. Since we're a small group, can we kind of just go around and say who we are and like maybe where you serve? Because that would just make it easier for me. So, third grade, cool. Okay. Nice. Oh, fun. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I love it.
Chris, I intern with the downtown campus, so I lead worship for first and fifth grade.
Cool, fun.
I'm America, and I UK and Greece.
Awesome.
Abraham, both right.
All right. Yeah. That's great. I love it. Awesome. Awesome. Very cool. Well, I'm visiting too, so you came not quite as far as I did, but that's great. Well, cool. That is fun to just see who's in the room. Here's what we're going to do. This is going to be fairly hands-on, mostly because it's 10:30 at night, and also because I feel like if I teach you how to teach creatively, that's great, but then what about you actually doing it? So we're going to kind of get in that. I don't have any blanks or anything for you to fill out. Yet. Well, I'll give you a handout towards the end, but so if you want to take notes and you need a piece of paper or something, you can grab, we have some pieces of paper floating around, so if you want to take notes. Okay, so let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we get to do stuff like this. Thank you for each one in this room who is impacting kids, and making a difference for you. I'm just so grateful. Would you teach us something new tonight? Amen. I'm so grateful to be here. I love coming here, and I love that you guys love kids, and you do what you do. And I'll say it over and over again. You guys are heroes, and you are making a difference, and you probably aren't going to see it. I think a lot of times in kids' ministry, it's very little instant gratification. Do you know what I mean? Like, I have never had a kid come up to me and go, oh, Miss Mel, you have such a gift. You know, thank you for sharing your gift with us. I've never had them do that. I've never, you know, in fact, if they do come up to me, it's usually like, I've lost my water bottle. Do you know where it is? Like, no, I don't know. Or, you know, you had a booger in your nose, Miss Mel. Why did you do it? So, it's not, you don't get a lot of that instant gratification where if you speak to adults or you're teaching adults, you're going to hear feedback right away. I do think, though, that this is the best ministry to be in. I really do. I think serving kids is where it's at. And I think I think we'll get to heaven and have a lot of those moments where we go, aha, that's what God was doing. But every now and then, you do get those moments on earth where you get to see how God has used you in a kid's life. So, and Martha was sharing, she showed me a picture. Is that okay if I share? So why don't you share that story? But you have to raise your volume level just a little. Yeah. Yeah. I just love that. And I love that you were able to remember her name.
Yeah.
I think that was a God moment. Yeah. Exactly. That's probably a good word association. Yeah. That's so neat. Yeah. Oh, that's so neat. That's so neat. So, who knows? That kid that might be the most difficult one, who knows how God might use you in their life? Does anyone else have a story like that where you've actually seen, like, oh, I did make a difference in that kid's life? I call those moments, I think that I call them glimpses of heaven, because I think that's what heaven will be like. We'll go, oh, that's what God was doing. We don't get those very often when we work with kids, because we really are, we're imprinting on their lives as kids, but we don't always get to follow them, you know, follow their story. And so when you do get those moments like that, I love that you took a picture. Yeah. Oh. Yeah. So neat. Yeah, that's so neat. So what you guys, yeah. No way.
And I just, you know, seeing them know that now they're teenagers.
Yeah.
When they were at the camp, they were children.
Yeah.
And now they're teenagers, and their mom is, you know, she's a new believer.
Oh.
It was just touching.
That's amazing.
And they still remember camp.
Yeah. Oh, that's so cool. Those are moments. And those, I think when you do have those moments, you should take a picture, write them down or something, because those are what will encourage you when it feels like you're not sure why you're still teaching, like when you have a rough Sunday or four in a row or something, because those are the moments. I was just speaking at a college a couple months ago, and I was doing chapel at a college in Minnesota, and I don't know, 600-700 students, and afterwards, this one girl comes up to me, and she goes, "Miss Mel, is that you?" And I'm like, "I don't know, is it?" Like, she goes, "You probably don't remember me, but I was at camp when you were at camp." And she began, so she's like 18, and I've been doing camp for, I don't know, 7 years now. So she was, I guess, one of my 11-year-olds when I first started doing camp, speaking at camps. And she started to tell me what I had spoken about at that camp. And I was like, wow, that is pretty good. I was so impressed with myself. I'll be really honest. I was like, wow, I did good. But she goes, "I remember you saying this and this." And then she looked at me, and these are those moments where, you know, God just gives you a gift. And she goes, "Miss Mel, you started something that changed who I am." And she goes, "I'm here today because of that." And I just, like, I couldn't, like, I just wanted to weep, because I thought, how humbling, right? Those are the moments when you realize it's really not about you. You're like, that is Christ at work within me. But we took a picture. I was like, selfie time, because I want to remember that. And she couldn't believe, she goes, "I couldn't believe that was up, that you were up there. I just have wanted to tell you." Like, she just was just so excited to see me. And that's why we do. That's why we do what we do. And it's so fun when they are adults or teenagers and they're able to articulate what the kids, when their kids are not able to say. But she goes, "You know, you changed so many things. The way you said that changed that. And I'm walking with Jesus today because of that." I'm like, well, drop the mic. I'm done. Like, that's why I'm here. So that's why we're here, right? And our goal, that first slide, Courtney, is that our goal really is for kids to encounter Jesus and his word in a way that changes their life forever, right? And that's just a real simple goal. That might not be the vision or the mission or whatever of the church, but that's what we're here for. We want kids to encounter Jesus and his word in a way that changes them forever. Because if it doesn't change them forever, sometimes I just wonder, like, did we do it right, but did we do it effectively? Because I know a lot of kids who know Bible stories, but they don't know Jesus. And we want them to encounter Jesus. And I always say, I think when a kid has an encounter with Jesus, they don't walk away from Jesus nearly as easily. So we want them to encounter him. So when we're thinking about teaching, whether we're storytelling or we're teaching a lesson, whatever that looks like, my reminder to you here, this next slide, is that if you aren't excited about what you're teaching, don't expect your audience to be. So if you're not excited about it, the kids aren't going to be excited. They're just not. And so you have to be excited about it. And frankly, I don't know if you guys have been reading the Bible lately, but this is the most exciting book. This is the living, active Word of God, and this is good news. And so when you are teaching the Word of God, when you're teaching these Bible stories and these lessons, you've got to be excited about it. Kids only get as excited as we. Like, they're going to be like, if you're not excited about it, why should I be? So you insert enthusiasm into that. Get excited about it. And also, don't ever let the Bible become mundane to you. If it becomes mundane, you might need to take a step back and maybe not teach for a little bit and just go, God, just give me a new fervor and desire to read your word, but this is not mundane. Now, I have days, right? We all have days where I'm like, ooh, I don't know, especially when I'm in Leviticus. I'm usually like, Lord, I can't. Oh, it's never a good day for Leviticus, but this is God's word, and this is exciting, and we want them to be, so don't approach it like it's mundane. Don't go, oh, it's just David and Goliath again. I've taught this 50 different times. This the story of David and Goliath. David, who's a kid up against a giant. This is such a cool story. So you want to be excited about it. I'm going to give you a few tips. Tip number one here is that listening looks different for each child, and it may not look the way you want it to. So you guys tell me, in your mind, if a kid is listening, if you had a perfect world, what do they look like when they're listening?
Looking at you.
What's that? Eye contact. Yeah. Sitting up straight, yeah. Rob, what else? You look like you were going to say something. Not talking, and if they do talk, they raise their hand. Yes, yes. Anything else? Exactly. Yeah. In my perfect world, when I teach, kids come in, they sit down, crisscross applesauce, right? Hands in their lap. Or pull out a notebook and say, teach me, oh wise one. You know, like that would be my perfect ideal world. Like these kids are here to learn. Well, first of all, that's just not kids today. That's not, you, there's some anomalies. Or yesterday, I know, right? And if they are, they're kind of creepy sometimes. But it's an anomaly. You might see a kid like that. There are certain kids that they really do learn that way. But most kids don't look like they're listening. So you tell me about a kid maybe that you have in your class that doesn't look like they're listening but is listening. Who can think of one? Yeah. 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 Yep, exactly. Those kids that you're like, you're laughing a little too long and a little too hard, and you're done. Exactly. Be done. I have a kid in my church that chews on her shoe the whole time. And you're just like, that's gross and stop it. But she's listening. At age five. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. I love that. That's great. You're like, what? What did you say? Yeah. I have kids when I preach at churches. I always am like, leave the kids in, because my thought is if I keep the kids involved, like if they're engaged, the adults are fine. Like if that's my audience, they're good. But they'll come up and show me their notes, and I'm thinking, they have taken detailed notes on what I've said, and then they've drawn really hideous pictures of me. But I'm like, oh, that is that really how I look to you? Like that, really? But they hear, but yet I didn't think they were listening. And so this, I think, is important because we can get really discouraged if we keep this idea of what we think listening looks like in our head. It's okay if it doesn't look the way that we think. And usually it's the kid, I think, that's listening the least that comes and can repeat exactly what I said. And we just have so many kids today who have, you know, behavioral disorders, and they're on the spectrum, and they've got learning disabilities, all that stuff. So they just look different. I have some kids that need to move in order to hear. And so I'll even give them a square and go, you can move as much as you want. Here's your square. Like, it works great. It does. I'm like, here's the spot you can be in. We also, my home church, I just am in a little church, but we probably 70, 80% of our kids have some sort of special needs because we're a big drug town. Not a proud, it's not a slogan or anything. We're not proud of it, but big meth town, because it's Iowa and there's nothing to do, so people get high. But and then they have children, and those children are coming to our church. So they're all just messed up. And so we've had to learn to go, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you don't listen the way I think. And we have really honest conversations as a group. Like Aiden will go, yeah, I forgot to take my meds today, so I'm going to be crazy. And we'll be like, okay, Aiden, thank you for letting us know. And what that does is it kind of lowers the anxiety for everyone. And I'll just say, Aiden, that is fine. We know that happens sometimes. Just remember, you can't be disrespectful or distracting from other people. Like, you can't go and be pulling on them. So we've just had to learn to go, it's okay. It doesn't have to look that way. And I think as adults, we have to remember kids can handle chaos a lot better than we can. It doesn't bother them. And their schools, they're in inclusive schools. Most of the time, their classroom is inclusive. So they're used to kids that learn different and look different and are loud or whatever that looks like. So that's a tip for you. So when it comes to what you say, I'm giving you a smattering of things, and then we're going to get into some stuff. But one of the things I say when I talk about the Bible is I always say that it's real and it's history. I used to just say it's real, and then kids, for some reason, didn't understand that that meant it was true. And I was like, what am I doing wrong? So I started to tell them, this is a piece of history. And what happened was they went, oh, it must be true. Okay, sure, if that's what works, then yes, it is true, because it's a piece of history. So I'll tell them, guys, we're going to look at a story out of the Bible, and I always try to have my Bible with them instead of just looking at my curriculum paper. I want them to know that it comes out of God's Word. And I'll go, we're going to look at a story out of the Bible, and the Bible is real. It actually happened. It's a piece of history. So we're going to look at part of God's story. I have hair in my mouth, sorry. That happened a long, long time ago. And we're going to see how that applies to us today, because we're a part of God's story today. And for some reason, that engages them. And they go, oh, I want to listen to this. And it's so simple, but I repeat it every single time, because kids learn by repetition. So every time I'll go, what do we know about the Bible? And they'll be like, it's real. Exactly. What else? It's a piece of history. That's right. And we'll repeat it over and over again. And you're a part of God's story as well, so we want to learn from history, and we want to hear what God did so that we know who God is today. Does that make sense? Yeah. So simple, right? Like, you're going to be like, really? You get paid to say stuff that easy? What you say also, and again, it's a smattering, but sometimes rhymes help us remember. And kids love rhymes. I hate rhymes. I'm not good at rhyming, okay? This is not my gift. You don't have to have this as a gift. You can probably find someone who has it. But if you're talking about Moses, you can go, Moses said, let my people go. Pharaoh yelled, my final answer is no. And what you do is they can repeat with you. And then it gets in their head. And that's a good thing. And so rhymes help them remember. Next slide is sharing your own stories help kids relate the story to real life. So it's important that you don't just go, okay, we're going to hear the story of David and Goliath. And David was a kid who fought a Goliath who was a very large giant, and he slew him. Okay, that's boring, first of all, right? Second of all, what does it have to do with today? And so I love the story of David and Goliath, and I'll go and I'll pull out different things where I can talk. I'm trying to find it real quick for you, actually. And I'll talk about different things, like David went back and forth so he could help his father. I'll talk about how David chose to be obedient to his dad. And he probably didn't want to be, because he was the young kid. He probably wanted to be with his brothers on the battlefield, but instead he was young, and so he took care of the sheep and he helped his dad. But by doing that and by being obedient and respectful of his dad, God was about to use him to change the whole story, the whole picture of history. Then I go into the verse where it talks about that David left his sheep with another shepherd. And usually we ignore that, but that's a really important part. And I'll talk about how that shepherd that watched David's sheep had just as big of a role in the story as David. But we don't ever talk about him. Because all he did was watch David's sheep. But what if he had said, David, I don't want to watch your sheep. I don't like your sheep. I told you I'm not watching them ever again. That story would have looked different. So sometimes in the story that we're walking through, sometimes we might be the hero that everyone sees. And sometimes we might be the person that nobody really notices, who's just taking care of the sheep, but is changing the course of history and the course of the whole story by just being a good friend. So those are little things you can do that they go, oh, that makes sense. And then when you can share your own stories, that really helps. We had a blizzard this week in Iowa. I don't know why I live there, but we had a blizzard. And so my parents had flown in. I live in the same town as my parents, my husband and I do. And they didn't have a car, so we had to go get them. But there was a blizzard, so they spent the night in Omaha, which is about an hour from home. And I drive an hour to the airport anytime I fly, but I don't sit in traffic. So it is just, it's 50 miles and I get there. So we had to go get them. So the roads were treacherous. And so my husband was in a big Suburban that we were returning. It's a long story. And then I was in a big Trailblazer, my parents' car. And we picked up my parents and the roads were terrible. Well, on the way back, it had all melted enough off the roads. Roads were clear. So my dad's driving. I'm in the front seat because I'm recovering from knee surgery. I can't bend my leg. And there was a guy on a tractor on this is Iowa. I live in farm country. On a tractor on the side of the road, but he wasn't in the lane. He wasn't doing anything wrong. Well, this car in front of us freaked out and, like, stopped in the middle of the highway. Just came to a stop. And so we had to slam on the brakes. Well, we got hit from behind. And this person in front of us doesn't even know, and she just takes off. And she wasn't rude. She just didn't know what she had caused. So, you know, we all kind of had a little whiplash, and but we're fine. And it was a big cattle truck. And so it was a pickup truck hauling cattle. And he goes, "I'm so sorry. I couldn't stop. Are you all, we're fine. We're fine." And I've been thinking about that for the last couple of days because my neck hurts a little. But also thinking, how often in my own life do I leave disaster behind me and don't even know? How often do I say something flippantly and don't realize, boy, that hurt that person, and I just keep going? And it's really been challenging me, and I was thinking about that even driving here in Houston, because that's always fun, but driving and thinking, I wonder if I've ever caused accidents behind me. Like, I wonder. But what you do when you can take a story from your own life and help apply it for kids, that helps them go, first of all, you're a real person. And second of all, I get it. So do that. See if you can do that. What you point out really matters, because what you point out can make the story come alive. So I love to go through, and if you look in my Bible, you would find, you can kind of see I have little marks, little dots. I don't underline a lot because it's real small print, and I'm getting old, and so I'm concerned about that. But I have smiley faces at things that I think are interesting or something that I think kids will find funny. Because kids love to laugh, and I want the Bible to come alive for them. So in David and Goliath's story, I have a smiley face. After David comes and he gives the food to the keeper, and then he goes out into the battle. And he's like, "You guys are going down," and Goliath comes out and it taunts them, right? And David's like, "You're going down," and they all run away. And David's so confused, so he's asking questions. Why? What is happening? What's going on? And his older brother comes up to him. And we don't usually even hear this part of the story. The older brother comes up, and he's just embarrassed. And when you're embarrassed, you act stupid, right? And so this is what he does. He says, "He says, what are you doing around here anyways?" He demanded, "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." None of that makes sense, right? None of that's true. David's answer is this, and I have a smiley face by it, because he says, "What have I done now?" Which, how often would that be our response? He goes, "What have I done now? I was only asking a question," and then he walks away. I love that part, because David has this opportunity to basically get into a fist fight with his brother, and he walks away because God has called him to do something else. So he leaves his older brother, and you know he was fuming. You know the older brother is just mad, and David walks away. I love that. I have a smiley face by it. I have a smiley face by when he goes in to tell Saul, because Saul goes, "Who's this kid asking these questions?" So he sends for him, and David walks in. He says, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I will go fight him." And I picture him walking into the tent, like flinging open the flaps and going, "I got it. I'm good." You know, and this is what I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Saul says, "Don't be ridiculous." You know, Saul's like, "Bless your heart. You're cute, but you're going to die," you know? And so then he gives his resume. David says, "Look, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, and when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue it." That's a good resume. David is 13 maybe at this point, and what he's saying is, if a bear comes and gets Fluffy, my favorite sheep, I'm going to go after it with a club. And then he says this, "If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death." That's hilarious. But he's not lying. He's like, this is what I do. And in my mind, I just try to picture, I try to think, what would a kid think, right? And I'm like, lions are big. Bears are big. And I'm trying to think, David's a kid. He's probably like, can you put your head down here, Mr. Bear? Because I need to club you, you know? And I'm going to grab your jaw. Like, how does a young kid grab the jaw of a lion and club it to death? Only God can do that. So he gives his resume. And I think Saul, he goes, it says, he finally consented. He's like, all right, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. I think he's like, we'll never see you again. Like, it's been nice meeting you. What you do when you can pull out things, it makes the story come alive. It makes the Bible come alive. And don't depend on the curriculum to do that, because the curriculum, it doesn't matter what curriculum you're using, usually they miss certain things like that. Because they go, we got to just get to the point. Well, there's beautiful moments throughout. And I always like to take kids to the Bible. In fact, I want them to open the Bible with me and see that I'm not making it up. See that this is actually in there. And it cracks me up because when I say, I'm going to tell you David and Goliath, what do you think they say? I know that story. I've heard it like 18 times. I go, well, you've never heard it the way I'm going to tell it. And they're like, no, we haven't. And, you know, I have a smiley face by how Goliath and David meet each other in the field. And how they greet each other. It's hilarious. And, you know, Goliath says, he goes, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. That's his equivalent of saying, hello, I'm Goliath. It's nice to meet you. And David replies like this, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And today the Lord will conquer you, but I'm going to kill you and cut off your head. And then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to all of the, I mean, it is graphic and kids love it. They're like, this is the best Bible story I've ever heard. And no curriculum ever goes into that part. So what you point out can make the story come alive. This is really important. And then what you do with them, don't be afraid to let them move. God created kids to move. And in fact, they listen better if they move. I used to waste a lot of my time telling them to be quiet or telling them, like, can you sit still? Okay, sit still. And I have quit doing that about 100% of the time. I go like this. I read the room and I go, you guys, it looks like you really need to wiggle. If they're young. If they're older, the wiggle's not a good word. But I'll go, you guys need to move. And they'll be like, yes. I'll go, okay, everybody stand up, 10 jumping jacks. And they do 10 jumping jacks, and then they sit back down. And guess what? I have their attention again. Instead of trying to force them to be quiet or be still, I admit we need to move. And it works great. And sometimes they do 10 jumping jacks, and I still see a little bit of the devil in their eyes. Do you know? You know what I mean? Where you're like, you're not done. And I'm like, 10 more. Go, get on it. It's okay to let them move. Let them walk around. I've told stories while we're walking. Like, we're going to walk in a circle just like they walked around the city of Jericho. It's okay to do that. And in fact, they listen better that way. You might not love teaching that way, but it's not about what you love. It's about what they're going to remember and what's going to be good for them to really, like, sink it into their hearts. Another thing I'll do is, just to get them moving, is I'll go, do you guys think that was a thumbs-up decision or a thumbs-down decision? So, like, I'll ask, do you think that David's decision to tell Saul that he'll take care of it was thumbs-up or thumbs-down? You know, do you think David's decision to walk away from his brother was that a thumbs-up or thumbs-down? All that does, hear me say this, guys, is just a very sneaky way to get their attention. It makes them move, and it engages them, and I have their attention again. Kids today, the average attention span they have is 2.3 seconds. Yeah, fruit flies live longer. Like, that's nothing. That's nothing. That doesn't mean we change the subject every 2.3 seconds, but we do need to keep them engaged, and you need to be interesting. So I do little things like that. I also do, I'll do faces. I'll go, show me on your face what you would do if a bear picked up your favorite sheep, Fluffy, and took off. And they'll show me on their face, and all ages will do this. Now, because they're kids, they'll also use their voice, right? So they'll be like, ah, and I'll be like, I said face. Please don't use your voice. But it engages them. What would your face look like if you came face to face with a 9-foot-tall giant? Those are little ways that keeps them engaged, and it uses their face, it uses their body, and they go, oh, I can listen. Does that make sense? I'm giving you easy, 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 simple stuff, but I promise you it works. What you do as well, you can let them get creative. I have learned to let kids, if they want to draw while I'm talking, let them draw. Who cares? Most of the time, they listen better when they're doing that. And you guys, how many of you, like, if you're watching TV, you're doing something else at the same time? Okay, that's me. It drives my husband crazy. He's like, you aren't paying attention. And then I can repeat exactly what was just said. But for me, like, usually I'll play, like, a game on my iPad, or I'm folding clothes, or I'm doing something. That's where kids are at as well. Sometimes they listen better when they're doing something. So you can let them get creative. They can do skits as well. I've had them act out the story. All sorts of different ways that just kind of keep them engaged. Sorry, I keep feeling like I'm spitting into this. And their lights are just right, so when I do spit, I can see it. So you guys are in the splash zone over there. And then what you do, actions help us remember. So if your theme is I'm pursued by God, I can never outrun his love. I did this theme over the summer with camp. And one day it was, I'm pursued by God. And what we would do is, I can never outrun his love. And we'd stand up and run in place. And that helps them remember, I'm pursued by God. I can never outrun his love. And I told the story. I can't remember what story I used for that one. I think it was Adam, because I did the genealogy of Jesus with kids. It was so much fun. But Adam, you can never outrun his love. You're pursued by God no matter what. I can never outrun. Well, kids, that helps them remember. And it teaches the theme. So I talked fast on purpose because we're done at 10 or 15 after? 15. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to pass out paper, and now you have to work. And ideally, you're going to work in your table, so you guys might want to join in the back there. I'm going to give you the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I want you to come up with some things. So here's your theme. I already gave you the theme. God doesn't lie. His promises can be trusted. That's the theme of the story of Abraham and Isaac that I'm giving you. I want you to make the story come alive. So I want you to read through that, maybe as a group or even individually, and underline what is something that's interesting or what is something that I can point out. And then what is a hands-on activity that you could do? What's a rhyme? What's a game? Get as far as you want. We're not going to work on this. We'll give you probably about 10 minutes to work on it, and then we'll share. But think through making this be creative and come alive for them. All right? Go. And you're doing great. I know you're tired, but you're hanging in there. Stop us for just a minute. I'll wake you up. What did you find in the story that you could, like, underline or make a note that you would bring and talk about to kids that you found interesting? Somebody tell us. Yes.
I can live with him all the rest of my life, or he can stick to the promise. It's all of our choices. But I do the story differently because I do the story from Isaac's perspective.
Yep, yep.
Saying that he was Isaac was 13 at that time. Mm-hmm. Think about you going up the mountain.
Exactly.
And then all of a sudden you come to the realization there's no lamb to be sacrificed.
Yep.
Or there's a realization there.
Yep. Exactly. And that's so smart to do, because for a lot of those kids, they're right within that age. It might not be 13, but they're going to understand that younger age and doing that. And if our theme is God doesn't lie, his promises can be trusted, that changes what you pull out as well. Because kids will go, but does he die? Well, the theme is this. This is the theme. Can God's promises be trusted? Anyone else pull something out of there that you thought, boy, I'd want to talk about this? No. Well, and it's interesting because when God calls Abraham and says, I want you to do this, then it says the next morning he does it. So what was he thinking all night long? And if you can, that's where you help make the Bible come alive and kids and insert themselves into the story. And I love telling it from Isaac's perspective. Like, here's Isaac carrying the wood, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, wait a minute, something's not. I mean, if I had a kid ask me, probably fifth grade, said, do you think that was like when Jesus carried his own cross and Abraham or Isaac's carrying the, I'm like, oh, I never thought about that. That's brilliant. But the other thing I want to say for making the story come alive, I always end stories, Bible stories, on a cliffhanger with kids, because nowhere does it say that we have to finish the story. So I actually, in my Bible, have a mark after verse 10. And I end after I say, Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice, and I stop it there. Now, it's totally cruel, but I like that, because what it does is then kids go home and they want to read their Bible. And they go, but what happens? And I'll go, you can read ahead. And that's how you begin to create a hunger for, they want to know. And then you know what happens? They read ahead. They read further. And it's tricky, kind of, but it also is giving them this taste of, I've had kids go, I had no idea the Bible was this exciting. And so you can do that. May I encourage you? The only thing I wouldn't do is leave Jesus on the cross. So I wouldn't leave that cliffhanger, because I taught this and someone did that and she like almost got fired from her church. And I was like, well, you need to use your brain. But you know, leave it on cliffhanger. I have never gotten to this part where Goliath is killed, ever. It has always been as the stone is in the air. I stop there. And the kids love that. So throughout every Bible story, I do that. I heard some of you had personal stories. I want to say this. The most important parts here are those first, like, three things. The hands-on activity, sure, that's great. And I know I did this with a group in Michigan, like, in October. And I had a group of teens they were working through this. And they had, like, they were going to tie kids up and put them over a fire. And I'm like, well, that's an interesting way to do it. But there's all sorts of ways where you could tie kids up and, you know, and have fun with it. But what's most important is helping the Bible come alive for them, right? What's most important is you sharing a personal story of a time when you knew God could be trusted, but it was really hard. And you knew that God doesn't lie, but it didn't feel like it at the time. That is what matters far more than what rhyme you come up with, what game you come up with, a hands-on activity, which is why I stopped you, even because partly because we have to let you go, but Those are so important. So I would encourage you as you teach, would you focus on those first few things? Instead of going right to the activity, rhyme, game, that kind of stuff can be almost a time waster, and we only have so many minutes with kids. And they're not bad, because we need to engage kids. They need to be able to move. They need to be able to have fun. But don't you want to raise up a generation of kids who can't wait to read the Word of God? I do. Like, that's my heart. I want them to leave after I talk to them, after I open God's Word for them. I want them to leave knowing they don't need me to open the Word. I want them to know that this is amazing. I want to keep reading. And nothing in here God can't use, right? So we don't over get worried about it. I did the whole story of David with kids. Not the whole story, because I stopped before Bathsheba. Well, kids read ahead, and then they text me, and they're like, Miss Mel, did you hear about this bath woman? Here's the deal. It is God's word, not mine, and he can fix it. So, and he does. So don't get too concerned with that, but that would be my encouragement to you. Is that helpful? I know I went fast. Helpful? Okay. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that there are cinnamon rolls coming, and thank you for this church and how you love us in your name. Amen. Guys, thank you. If I can serve in any way, you have my website is listed. You can contact me through there. Whatever I can do, it's just fun to be with you. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight. And go get Cinnabons. 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 Go get Cinnabons.